It's called the cenacle, or cenacolo, as they say here in Italy. It's the physical room, or chamber, where Christ and his disciples met for their very last supper. For centuries, Christian tradition has indicated the site of the cenacle is in Jerusalem, on the upper floor of a stone house on Mount Zion. The cenacle had once belonged to the Franciscan custody of the Holy Land, which still claims ownership of the property, in the hands of Israeli authorities since 1948. The simple, high-vaulted chamber is where Christ blessed the bread and wine and called on his disciples to do this in memory, he said, of me. As part of our series of Lenten reflections on Christian sites in the Holy Land, scholar and author Father Peter Stravinskas takes us to the cenacle, recalling its true meaning for all Catholics, and indeed for all Christians.
The word cenacle in English comes from the Latin word cenaculum, which means a dining room. And if we look at the Gospels, we see that Jesus commissions the disciples to go to a particular place where arrangements have already been made, where he's going to have the Last Supper with his disciples. I guess the first point to make about it is unfortunate that this site of the Lord's Last Supper is not accessible to Christians for worship. It's controlled by Israeli civil authorities. In fact, when Pope John Paul went to Jerusalem, there had to be a special permission for him to be able to celebrate Mass in the cenacle. There is some talk now, of course, that perhaps there's a negotiation going on in order to return the cenacle to the care of the Church. But independent of that fact, we have to reflect on what happened in that room. And we find two sacraments initiated in that spot. This is the night before our Lord's death. He's very conscious of that fact. And he does two things in order to perpetuate his presence among his disciples after his departure. And the first is he celebrates the Eucharist with them. He changes bread and wine into his body and blood. He who changed water into wine at Cana and now creates an even greater transformation. So we can see that that sign at Cana was a prefigurement of the sign of the Eucharist, whereby Jesus gives himself to his disciples. And this Holy Thursday supper finds its completion, its consummation, in his Good Friday sacrifice. And that's why in the theology of the Church, there is a unity and a complementarity between the notions of the Eucharist as meal and the Eucharist as sacrifice. It's not an either-or proposition. The meal has no meaning without the sacrifice. And every sacrifice, according to Jewish liturgical law, had to be consumed in some way by the offerer. And in this instance, Jesus is both victim and priest. He gives himself to his disciples at the Last Supper, and then the second sacrament is instituted at that same time. He commissions his apostles, "Do this in memory of me," so that what has happened for them on Holy Thursday night is able to happen for Christians until Christ comes again in glory. And it's important to appreciate, he says, to do this in remembrance of me. Memory is a lost art in developed nations. But in the Hebrew scheme of things, to remember is to make something happen again. When the Jews were told to remember perpetually the Passover, it's not like our idea. We say, oh yes, President's Weekend, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, nice guys, go to Macy's and buy sheets on sale for the weekend. That's a very impoverished notion of memory. The Jewish idea, which of course is the Christian idea now for us, is that sacred memory brings about sacred reality. So my remembering something, I am transported to that moment, or better yet, that moment comes into my present. There's a unity of time that's created. Past, present, and future, in a sense, come together in the eternal present. of God. And so when Jesus tells his disciples, do this in memory of me, it's not this notion that sometimes fundamentalists have. They say, oh, you Catholics crucify Christ over again in the Mass all the time. No. It's that we who were not present are brought into that saving event, which occurs once for all. And we're brought into it as current, not simply observers, but participants, so that we see what Jesus has done for us, and then we're invited to receive as the bread of life and the cup of salvation what he has done for us, which is there present in sign and symbol. And St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that those signs and symbols will, in fact, find their fulfillment in the beatific vision. And so every time that we celebrate the Eucharist, St. Paul tells us, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. And so it's the making present of his paschal mystery, his passion, his death, and his resurrection. And that's what Jesus did for the disciples, and by extension, through the gift of the Holy Priesthood, makes possible for the church until he comes again in glory. Perhaps just one other interesting historical aspect. If you read the Synoptic Gospels, you're clearly given the impression that this Last Supper of our Lord was a Passover meal. And that's generally the way we are catechized. But if you read John's Gospel, there's no mention of the Passover meal. As a matter of fact, we're told that Jesus is being executed at the very moment that the Paschal lambs are being slain for the temple sacrifice for Passover. So again, if we, in our very modern idea of, you know, is it this or is it that, we say, well, were the synoptics right or was John right? You can't have it both ways. And some scholars have tried to reconcile this, and with some success. They say that, well, there are a couple of possibilities. That, yes, indeed, it was a Passover meal, but that Jesus, knowing that he was to die, anticipated the meal by a day with his disciples. That's a possible explanation. There's another that I find much more appealing. We know that the Qumran community at the Dead Sea, the Essenes, who were a fascinating group of individuals and in many, many ways anticipated Christian practices like celibacy and baptism and communal meals, and that perhaps John the Baptist was a member of that community at one time. Perhaps our Lord even had spent some time there. The Essene community had a total, absolute revulsion for the temple priesthood because of its corruption. And so they hide themselves out to the desert precisely to form a separatist community. And they adopted an alternative calendar. And that, as a matter of fact, according to the Qumran calendar, that would have been the night for the celebration of Passover. So that, as a matter of fact, it was following an alternate liturgical calendar, perhaps, that enables us to say, yes, indeed, it was a Last Supper. In the temple, in mainstream temple Judaism, it hadn't yet occurred, but as a matter of fact, it did at the Last Supper by using the other calendar.
That's quite interesting. Of course, we can also look at the chamber of the Last Supper for two other important events, the washing of the feet of the disciples by Jesus and also the Pentecost.
Yes, of course, the washing of the feet precedes the supper, and it's the action of a slave. This was the task of a slave when guests came to the house because of dirty roads and sandals and everything else, that the slave would take that role of honoring the guests by washing their feet. And Peter understands this, or rather doesn't understand this, I should say. As usual, he misses the boat on some key issues. But he says, you're never going to do that for me, Lord. And then Jesus makes the point, if I don't do it, then you have no part of me. In John's Gospel, there is no institution of the Eucharist. Now, we can ask, why is that the case? Because, we can presume, that John's Gospel being the last to be written, the Christians all knew about the Eucharist. They were doing it already for 60 or 70 years. They didn't need the ritual repetition of the words of institution. But John replaces the institution of the Eucharist with the foot-washing ceremony. And as a matter of fact, many scripture scholars indicate that that foot-washing ceremony was the ordination rite of the disciples, which of course is one of the reasons why the Church says for the Holy Thursday liturgy, the washing of only men's feet, because it is intimately connected to the institution of the sacrament of the priesthood. But the model of humility that Jesus serves is indeed the model that we ought all to emulate, which is humble, loving service.
And the Pentecost.
Pentecost, and see, once again, everything forms a unity. Where the church really has its origins is in the Eucharist. You know, John Paul made that point in his encyclical on the Eucharist, Ecclesia Dei Eucharistia. The church comes from the Eucharist. Well, when the church is now going to be sent out on mission, it's in that same spot where the Eucharist was instituted, where the priesthood was instituted, the gift of the Spirit is given. For what purpose? Not for our personal enjoyment or personal pleasure, but to be sent on mission. It's very significant that in the Mass of the Roman Rite, the dismissal rite is ite missa est. And missa, of course, gives us our word Mass, but ite missa est literally means go, it has been sent. Well, what's been sent? The liturgical assembly has been sent. So what one has received through hearing God's word and reflecting on it in the liturgy of the word, and through the participation in the renewal of the Lord's self-immolation, and our reception of that as the fruits of his sacrifice in Holy Communion, we're then sent on mission with that. So there's an evangelistic thrust to the Roman rite understanding of the Eucharist. To have received the Eucharist is automatically to be missionary. It's what Vatican II says, the church by her very nature is missionary. And this is what comes out in the Pentecost gift of the Spirit, that small, frightened group of individuals all of a sudden emerge with total absolute boldness and with tremendous gifts, which people are stunned at, because that's the immediate response. How is it that, you know, these ignorant peasants, fishermen, are here speaking and we're understanding what they're saying? But this goes back to an earlier point. The reason for the miracles is, as a matter of fact, in order to bring people to an understanding and appreciation of the message.
Father Peter Stravinskas is founder of the Priestly Society of Cardinal John Henry Newman and is editor of the Catholic Response.